Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for opening our ears and our hearts to receive your truth. We pray that you would guide us in the truth, teach us out of your word tonight. And we pray ultimately that your word would have its work in us and that we would be made more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in John chapter 5. This chapter takes place in Jerusalem. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts. We're not told which feast it was, but one of them. Probably one of the three annual feasts where all of the males would go to Jerusalem. At that time, there was a multitude of sick, blind, lame, and withered people waiting at the pool called Bethesda. One of them there was a man who had been sick for 38 years. We're not told how long he was waiting at the pool, but he was there at that time. We're not told all the symptoms of his condition, but he was weak, and apparently he was unable to get himself into the pool without any assistance. And in one sense, it might be a good thing that he wasn't able to go into the pool, because if he was that weak, then he perhaps would have drowned if he had gone in. So upon seeing him, Jesus asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" And he answered that he had no friend to help him. He had nobody to put him into the pool, and on his own, he was too slow to make it there. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And he did just that. He immediately became well. He picked up his mat and began to walk. So that's this first section, the healing at Bethesda. Section 2 is opposition from the Jews at verse 10 through 18. So why would the Jews be upset over this healing? Well, they're complaint at first was that this man was carrying his mat on the Sabbath day.
Now, why would that be not illegal? It's not the word I want. Why was that wrong? Because it's a day of rest?
Right. Well, they considered that to be working. It was not against God's law. God's law did say that they were to rest on the Sabbath day. They weren't to perform their work. Like their job, their occupation, they weren't to do that. They weren't to be buying and selling and stuff like that. But this man wasn't doing anything like that.
He used to be closed on Sundays.
Yes, like that. But he wasn't breaking God's law. He was breaking their own rules. They had gone beyond what God had told them. So, yeah, they considered carrying a mat to be working. They thought people should be completely idle and doing nothing at all, in a sense. So the man told them that it wasn't his idea to carry his mat on the Sabbath, but the one who made him well told him to do it. And so they asked him, "Who is the man who said you pick up your mat and walk?" But he didn't know who it was because Jesus had slipped away as a crowd had formed there around him. So Jesus found him later in the temple. He said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." If this man had continued in sin without repentance, then he would face an eternity of torment. He would face eternity in hell. That's something far worse than 38 years of sickness. After their conversation, the man told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So the Jewish authorities turned their attention onto Jesus, and off of the man who had been made well. They persecuted him for working on the Sabbath. I don't know what work they thought Jesus did because he just spoke. But they were... But they had something against him for doing that. Jesus said to them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And then that really got the Jews angry. They sought all the more to kill him because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So that's the section 2, the opposition from the Jews. Part 3 is the rest of the chapter. It's Jesus' teaching. If you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, you'll see that almost the whole section is in red from verse 17. So we're in the first part of his teaching, where he is teaching about his equality with the Father, from verse 19 through 30. Last week we covered the first part of that, the relationship of the Father and the Son, through verse 23. So Jesus and the Father are equal in their works, they're equal in their power, in their judgment, and in their honor. Tonight I plan to get through the next 2 points here through verse 30. The unity of the Father and Son in salvation and the Father's appointment of the Son as judge. But let's read starting back at verse 19 through verse 30. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing from himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. But whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave this to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing for myself, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay, we'll start at verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So in this verse we have the unity of the Father and the Son in salvation. So it begins, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me." So there's two steps there. There's hearing and believing.
So hearing God's word and believing God's word is how you pass out of death into life?
Yes. So hearing the word of God is not enough on its own. Faith is also required. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And Romans 10:14 says, "How will they believe in him whom they have not heard?" So you have to hear first in order to believe. There's a process here. So the first step, there's the word of God, the word of Christ. It is preached. It reaches into the ears of people. Sometimes it just stops there. Sometimes people do not believe, but sometimes they do, and so there's the next step, faith. When people believe, when faith comes, that guarantees eternal life. That's when eternal life begins. So faith and eternal life come together, but faith does not always come with hearing. Because we can tell people the gospel, but they don't always believe. They don't always have that faith. But when they do, then they have eternal life. That comes with the faith. So if there's no faith, if that that step doesn't take place, then there is no life. The person remains dead spiritually. So the only way to get to eternal life, to the end, is to go through all of the steps before it. Hear the word and believe. Okay, so most New Testament verses that deal with faith and salvation say that we need to believe in Jesus. And that is true. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house. And even at the end of John, chapter 20, verse 31, that says, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we do need to believe in Jesus, but here, I notice that Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Now it is the Father who sent Jesus, so we need to believe in God the Father. But remember that in this section, Jesus is teaching that he is equal with the Father. And so to believe the Father is to believe the Son. That should have come up earlier. In 1 John chapter 5, John's writing here, he says, let me turn there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the witness which God has borne witness about his Son. And the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. So, to believe the Father is to believe the Son, because the Father bore witness about the Son. He said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If we believe the Father, then we are also believing in the Son. It is not really possible to truly believe Jesus without believing the Father, or to believe the Father without believing Jesus. They are one. Just as we saw last week in verse 23, the Father and the Son are equal in honor. And if you do not honor one, you do not honor the other. So it's the same thing here. If you believe the Father, you are believing the Son. Another point here in this verse, I think we've mentioned before, is that eternal life is not something that we have to wait for to receive. It is something that we have already right now. We don't have to wait to die in order to enjoy our eternal life. It says, he who hears and believes has eternal life. That is right now. We who believe are alive right now. We have this spiritual life. We have the life of Christ in us now. And the life that we have in him will never end. And does not come into judgment. Many translations here say that this one shall not come into judgment. Looking to the future, and that is true. But this verb is also in the present tense, does not come into judgment even now. Judgment. I know the Old King James Version says condemnation here instead of judgment. Judgment is a better translation of the word itself, but the idea of passing out of condemnation can also be seen in this passage, certainly. Especially in the verses to follow, like verse, where are we at? 28, 29. So there we see more about the idea of condemnation there, right, in this word judgment. But another idea here behind judgment instead of condemnation is that not only will we believers not be condemned, we won't be found guilty, but also we won't come into judgment at all, in a sense. There won't be any case made against us. We won't go to trial, in a sense, about our works of death. We have passed out of death into life. Jesus took our place, and that is the wonderful gift of God. It is His amazing grace. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And so it was our sin that killed Jesus. He bore our sins in His own body. And those who believe in Him, we have had our sins paid for. There's a true saying, I don't know exactly how it goes, but it's something to this effect. It says that either Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, or you will pay for them for all eternity. So it's either His death on the cross, or it's your death for forever and ever. Every sin must be paid. So we believers have passed out of death into life. We were dead. We were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive. There's been a change in our nature. Before we believed God, all of our works, even our good works, were not pleasing in God's sight. We're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there are people who are very kind and generous. They may be morally upright people and seem to be good, but if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are still dead. They haven't passed into life yet because they are sinners. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We've not only been born into sin, but we also commit sins. We have this sin nature and we actively do sin. But when God gives us His life by grace through faith, then our nature is changed. We now have the ability to please God. We are able to walk in obedience and to do His will. Where before, without faith, it was impossible to please Him, now it is possible for us to please God. We're no longer enslaved to sin, and sin should no longer be the dominant characteristic in our lives. We've been given the Holy Spirit. He is working in us, making us holy, because He is holy. So we're no longer dead in our sins, but now we are alive to God. And this is eternal life in Christ. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I pointed out last week at verse 19 and verse 24 and verse 25, we have truly, 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 I say to you. And so that kind of is a break in section. But it's not just a break. It's also showing the importance of what He is saying. So this does mark a new section in a sense, but the conversation flows from one thing to the next. It's not an abrupt change. Jesus is not speaking about one subject and then throwing a verily, verily, and then changed to something completely different. But no, it all flows together. And so verse 25, to me, it almost seems more closely related to the last verse, which speaks of hearing His word and receiving life. It seems closer to that than it does with the following verses about final judgment. So, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. Some see this as a statement that there is a new era coming, and already the changes could be seen at that time. Perhaps, but others see this as two truths, that there is a future hour coming and there is already a present hour when the dead hear and live. So I'll try to explain this the best I can. So an hour is coming, this where the dead will hear and those who hear will live. The hour that's coming would be the time of the judgment to come at the end. We see that in verse 28. The hour is coming when all those who have died will hear his voice and be resurrected, some to life and some to judgment. But the hour already is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That would speak to the present now. So that would agree with verse 24. The hour already is now when those who hear Jesus' word and believe the Father, they hear the voice of the Son of God and they live. They have spiritual life. So we can kind of see a spiritual aspect and a physical aspect that's future and one's present. So the hour that now is, the present time, the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, how do we hear Jesus' voice? Do we just be really quiet and listen? We listen up toward heaven? Okay, praying.
Answering you back.
Praying is... Well, I think the answer that would get us in the least trouble would be that we hear his voice through his word. Through his word, the written word, the word of God. Yes, we read it, we hear people teach it, we hear it being preached, and we are hearing
God. Through his God. Word, right? We hear God through his written word, word of the gospel. Yeah.
It's the same way we get saved. Faith comes right by hearing. We must have heard the truth of the gospel from somebody, or we read it in his word and we believed it. Mm-hmm. And there you go.
Okay. So yes, I've heard it kind of a silly thing before where if someone asks, how do you hear God? Well, you have to read his word.
Right.
And if they say, well, how do you hear God's voice? The answer is read his word out loud.
Well,
kind of a joke.
Well, could it also, how do you hear his voice? Could it be the Holy Spirit that's sealing us?
Well, the Spirit leads us in the word. He guides us in the truth. So he doesn't really work in us apart from the word of God separately, as I understand it. So Jesus spoke about hearing his voice later on in the same gospel in chapter 10, verse 16. He said, I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And that same chapter, verse 27 and 28, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And finally, in chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said to Pilate, you yourself said that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, not everyone heard his physical voice while he was alive on earth. We don't hear that voice now, but we have his word written down. So we have the things he said. We hear his voice in that sense. Those who hear his voice will live. While we can't just ignore verse 24 that we just covered, so there's another part. Just because someone hears the gospel doesn't mean that they're saved. They must hear with faith, They must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They must confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. If we've told the gospel to a person and they don't immediately believe, that doesn't mean that we should just give up on them and go on to the next person. Sometimes people hear over and over without believing, without understanding, but then one day the Lord may give them life, give them ears to hear, give them an understanding heart, and they come to believe the truth. So we shouldn't just give up, but we should keep speaking the truth. So that's the present spiritual aspect, that the hour now is when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. There's also an hour coming when the physically dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, but we'll get to that day in verse 28 and 29. So just hold on a few minutes, keep that thought, but we'll come back to that. Verse 26 and 27. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man.
So that question we have here, who has been given the right to judge? Jesus has.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Okay. He gave him authority. The Father gave the Son authority to execute judgment. So in these two verses, we see life and judgment again. These two themes seem to keep repeating over and over throughout this passage. Last week, we saw that the power to give life and the authority to judge were greater works that the Father had given to the Son, greater things than the healing of the sick man. So just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. The first part of this is the Father has life in himself. He is self-sufficient. God has always lived. He always will live. He is the living and true God. He is eternal. He's without beginning, without end, and he is the source of life also. The next part is the Father gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So what does that mean? There's a bit of confusion here. Some people who don't believe correctly about Jesus being equal with the Father. Some people think that Jesus was a created being, or that he was in some way inferior to the Father, and at some point in time, God the Father gave life to Jesus. But that's not quite what's being taught here.
The legs might be connected to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, if we turn back to chapter 1, verse 1, the first four verses, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So in him was life. He was in the beginning with God. So Jesus is God. He always has been God. He has always had life in himself. And so he is equal with the Father in that respect. He is eternal, eternally alive. He is the Prince of Life. So what this actually does mean is that the Father gave him the authority to give life, spiritual life and physical life, even while he lived as a human here on earth. Jesus has this life, this eternal life within himself, and so he is able to grant life to whomever he will. He's able to give life. If he didn't have this life in himself, he wouldn't be able to give life. And so we see him giving both spiritual life to many, and he also gave physical life. Yeah, and he will give physical life again. So not only does Jesus have the authority to grant eternal life, but the Father also gave him authority to execute judgment in verse 27. Jesus had been granted to function as both Savior and Judge. There are a few passages that speak about Jesus being the judge. One of them is Acts chapter 10. From verse 40 through 42, Peter, speaking about Jesus, he said, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. 1 Peter 4 verse 5 and 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 also speak about Jesus being the judge of the living and the dead. So he is the one who has been designated to be the judge.
1 Peter which?
1 Peter 4 verse 5.
Okay.
And 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So, I've heard it said before, maybe you've heard it presented this way also, but that in the coming judgment, each individual must stand before God the Father, who hears the case. I'm not sure who's bringing charges against the people. Maybe it's Satan, who's the accuser. But anyway, when a believer comes up to stand trial, Jesus steps in as our defense lawyer, so to speak. And when the Father sees Jesus on our side, then he declares that we are not guilty. That makes for a nice story. There may be some elements of truth there, but it's not exactly the picture that we get from Scripture. Here we see that Jesus is the judge. God gave him the authority. He gave him the right to execute judgment. The Son has been given authority to execute judgment. Jesus is the one who's been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. Now, the reason he's been given this authority is because he is the Son of Man. We see that at the end of verse 27. There are a couple of ways to interpret this. And both could be somewhat supported scripturally. So first is the Son of Man could be speaking of Jesus' humanity. Back just in the last two verses back, in verse 25, Jesus used the phrase Son of God. Now here in verse 27, he says Son of Man. And so he could change the phrase here to emphasize the human nature that he took on. And so now he has the authority to judge humans because he himself became human. And to support this view, commentators generally point to Hebrews 4, which speaks about Jesus' priesthood, his high priesthood. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." And so those who hold this view make the case that Jesus, because he lived as a human, now has the right to be the judge of humans. They claim if he were not human, he wouldn't be a righteous or a fair judge. But since he went through the same experience as we do, now he has the right to judge righteously. It was necessary for the Savior to be both God and man, and in the same way, they say it is necessary for the judge to be the same. The other view is that Son of Man is a title in the Old Testament referring to the Messiah. We find that specifically in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So in this view, because Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior who was to come, who was to deal with sin and redeem his people, because of who he was as the Son of God, he had the right to judge because he was the Messiah. Just as a side note, in Scripture, the Son of Man, apart from Jesus' use of the term, almost everywhere else in Scripture, it speaks of human. It's found a lot in Ezekiel, where he is called the Son of Man just because he is a man. Okay, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So do not marvel at this. The Jews must have been shocked at some of the things that Jesus was saying. He made himself out to be equal with God. He claimed to have authority to give life. He even said that God gave him the right to function as judge. Here they were standing in judgment of him for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And he turned it around and told them that he had been given the authority to judge them. To judge all, in fact. So do not marvel at this. That must have been surprising to their ears. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Daniel 12:2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. There Daniel says many, and it is many because many have died. But here Jesus clearly says that all who are in the tombs, that refers to all who have ever died, all will hear his voice and come forth. Every dead body will be resurrected. Physical death of the body is not the end. Our bodies will return to life. God is able to do this. I do not have a good scientific explanation of how it's possible, but we know with God all things are possible. So bodies that have died and decomposed, bodies that have been lost at sea and eaten by the fish, bodies that have been burnt and turned into ashes, all of them will be resurrected. Paul speaks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and there he uses the illustration of a seed being planted in the ground and then growing up into a plant, something different. You don't plant the plant, you plant a seed. And what comes out isn't another seed, but it's a whole plant. It's changed. And so our earthly natural bodies are like the seed, and the resurrected body is like the plant. It is heavenly, spiritual, and glorious. But there Paul is writing to believers. It brought the question to my mind, what about the resurrected body of unbelievers? I don't think that we can say that they will be glorious or incorruptible, as Paul describes the resurrection there. we aren't really told about a change in their bodies, so I don't really have an answer for that. Just something to wonder about.
Yeah.
But we do know that they will be able to experience pain and torment.
Yeah, I was just wondering the same thing, because if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, where it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain alive will be called to meet the Lord in the air, will forever be with the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then we're hearing here that some will be raised from the grave to everlasting life, and some to contempt, everlasting contempt.
Mm-hmm.
So where does 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 come in? Are there also dead that didn't die in Christ going to be raised to contempt in that time too? Or is there two different separate events here happening? This has got me mind blown. You see where I'm coming from?
Yes. Well, I did read an explanation about that. They say that these are two different times, that the believers and unbelievers are resurrected separately, which kind of fits with other passages. Some seem to speak of one time and some speak of separate times. So it's maybe just grouped together for convenience sake. We can see that in the end, there will be those who receive life, and in the end there will be those who are judged.
Yeah, you get that picture all the way through it, regardless
yep.
of how it mind boggles
right.
you. As long as you said yes to Jesus, hallelujah, amen, man.
Okay. All who have died will hear his voice. At the present time, right now, there are some who hear his voice and believe and are saved. But on that day, in that hour, it says, all will hear his voice and come forth. And then there is a division here in verse 29. There are two categories. And we see this in Matthew 25. I'll read that at the end of this verse. So in Matthew 25, Jesus describes them as sheep and goats. This division of people, and he judges them based on their works. The sheep there in Matthew 25, those are the ones who did the good deeds here in John 5. They will be resurrected to life, and the goats there in Matthew 25 are those who committed the evil deeds here. They will be resurrected to judgment. Now this may bring up a question, or perhaps a wrong idea here, that our salvation is based on our works. We've already seen that those who hear Jesus' word and believe in the Father who sent him have eternal life. That is salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are judged by works. Salvation and judgment are different. Once we are saved, good works will follow. James clearly says that faith without works is dead. And so on the day of judgment, there will be rewards given to believers based on their works, and punishment given to unbelievers based on their works.
And we just got through reading that it's impossible to please the Lord without faith.
Yes, yes. I got that in here too again. Yeah, but you're right. That came to mind again. Yes. So our works or the things that we do are indications or indicators of our person, who we are on the inside. Those who have been saved should be doing good works regularly because God is working in us. Ephesians 2:10 says about believers, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And Titus 2, verse 14, says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So we are to have a zeal, an eagerness to do good works because of what God has done for us and what He is doing in us.
Is that what the final judgment will be based on, the good works?
Judgment is based on works, but salvation is not.
Okay, so it says, with the question, what will the final judgment be based on?
Okay.
Good works?
Good works or bad works, yes. Works.
Okay, works. Yeah. Good works or bad works.
In answer to Curtis's question, in Matthew 5, everybody will be judged at the same time, but it says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, but what he did for the disciples and all that they did for him.
Which five?
But according to this, they're going to be judged at the same time.
Which five is that?
25.
5:25?
No, chapter 25.
More verse.
Well, starting at verse 31, the section goes through the end of the chapter. No, it's all right. I was going to read it, but you kind of got some of the high points. It does appear that way here as well, yeah. So it's presented that way anyway. They're placed together in this place. So Matthew 25, verse 31. Why don't we go ahead and read this whole thing now? I think we have time for that. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So I don't have a clear answer where the rapture fits into that, because
I'm confused with all that, aren't you? I mean,
well,
from what we're reading here, it's confusing to me. I mean, for what I was taught, or what I've understood from His Word, is we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The tribulation happens. We come back with Him. And after the tribulation, we come back with Him. And then there's this going on.
It may be.
You know, that's what I've learned.
You could kind of put a gap here, I suppose. You could say that those who are... Well, I don't really want to get into that.
Yeah. Right now. It's mind-boggling, man. It's just, wow. It's a lot to take in.
So, as we've said, unbelievers are unable to do good. That is, they are unable to do anything that is good in God's sight. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, even things that seem good to us, they are considered to be evil deeds to God, and these ones will be resurrected to judgment.
And that's because those people don't have any faith.
Right. They don't have faith, and so they don't have life.
Right.
Okay, verse 30, and we'll stop after this verse. I can do nothing for myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So Jesus and the Father are one. His works are the same as the Father's works, and His judgments are the same as the Father's judgments. Jesus never acted independently of the Father. He did not do anything from Himself. That is, He didn't just go around doing whatever He wanted to do, but He did the will of the Father who sent Him.
And that could be because He is God in the flesh.
He is God in the flesh.
So is that why I just lost my train of thought? You just said something, that's what caught me on that. I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. I judge, my judgment is righteous. There was something you said just before I don't know that.
Okay. So he did the Father's will. The miracle that He had done, healing the sick man, it was not something that Jesus alone wanted to do, but it was something that the Father wanted Him to do also. He did the Father's works. He did nothing from Himself. And then His judgment also was not from Himself, but it was the will of the Father. As I hear, I judge, He says. My judgment is righteous. So Jesus' judgment is based on what He heard from the Father. His judgment is righteous because the Father's judgment is righteous. Jesus, His will was in perfect harmony with the Father's will. Jesus, both as Savior and Judge, He works according to the will of the Father. Before His trial and crucifixion, He was in the garden. He prayed to the Father, if there be any other way, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But even there, He yielded to the will of the Father. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we see His equality with the Father throughout this whole passage. This is kind of a summary verse to that section. His works, His judgment, His will were not His own, but they were His Father's.
And is that because He is the Father?
He's equal to the Father. He's the Son, though. He isn't
right,
the Father.
He's the Son. But I thought the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were one.
Yes, they are one. One God, but...
Okay.
She's on the right track.
You know what I mean?
God is holy, righteous, fair, and just, so is Jesus.
Right.
And totally wise beyond all wisdom.
Right, I know that, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So, we believe in a triune God, the Trinity, and so we have ways of describing that, but it's hard to describe adequately.
Okay.
They are separate persons, but they are one God.
Right, that's what I'm kind of getting at.
Okay, okay. So
I think they call it the Godhead. Three in one.
Okay. Next week, I hope to continue. Oh, well.
The song says two.
Yeah.
Possibly next week we might take the week off. It's the 4th of July, but I'll keep you posted. We'll see.
Next Monday's the 4th?
Yeah, next Monday.
We're going to stop Bible study for a pagan made-up day that someone made up for God's word.
No, that's not why we're stopping, but we may stop because I've been invited to a Christian brother and sister's house. Or
if we end up going to that, I won't have a lot of
time. Just let us know for sure.
Yeah, let us know, man. I want to make sure about here for that, especially in rain.
Yeah.
I will let you know. I'll keep you posted.
We love you, man. Hey.
If that doesn't happen, then we'll be here. I'll be here. Let's pray again, and we may be dismissed.
You go to your Christian get-together and enjoy.
Well, if Kim goes, I'll go. If she doesn't go, I
always feel awkward.
Oh, tell Kim.
To...
Tell her I said she's going to go.
Okay.
Say Denise wants to see her, but she's got to go. She's got to go.
Okay. Father, thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for your perfect Son, who is perfectly holy and righteous in himself, and who is a perfect representation of you, the Father. Thank you that he did your will, that he gave us life according to your will, that he is the appointed judge at the end of time according to your will. We pray for the unsaved that we know. We pray that you would give them ears to hear, that you would give them life, understanding, and a heart to obey you, to hear you and to believe. Give them the faith that they need to pass from death into life. Thank you for this day, Father. Help us to walk in obedience to you and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.